James chapter number 3, once again tonight, James chapter number 3. Before we get into our text tonight, I want you to flip back one page there to James chapter number 1 and be reminded of what we've already seen concerning wisdom, because we're going to be talking about wisdom tonight. In James 1, remember verse 5, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Now tonight we are in James chapter number 3 and want to pick up in verse number 13. And we dealt with the first part of this last week as we asked the question and answered the question, who is a wise man? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, we know from reading the Old Testament that King Solomon, David's son, was known for his wisdom. Amen? We know that. Remember how the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said to him, "Ask what I shall give thee," in 1 Kings 3:5. Well, Solomon was a young man of about 20 years old when his father David passed off the scene and when he assumed the throne. Now, you think about when you were 20. You know, still greenhorn, right? He was 20 years old. That's got to be an overwhelming task to think about for a 20-year-old of trying to rule a kingdom. A 20-year-old really hasn't had much in the way of life experience. No doubt he was feeling a bit overwhelmed with the task of being king of Israel. So this is how he replied to the Lord. I mean, obviously, he knew he was lacking. And in 1 Kings 3:9, he said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And of course, the scripture says that the Lord granted his request and gave him a wise and an understanding heart. And it goes on to say that, says, "So there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee," in 1 Kings 3:12. Now, it's not surprising at all that the Lord used Solomon to pen the book of Proverbs, a book that deals with wisdom and doles out wisdom. Amen. Do us all some good to spend some time in that book. It tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 2, and verse 6 and 7, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." Now, we know that true wisdom comes from the Lord himself. He's the fountain of all knowledge and understanding. He's the fountain of all wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says that wisdom is the principal thing, and therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So wisdom is the thing that we need to have, amen? We need to have it. Both the Old Testament and New Testament tell us this thing about wisdom. And this passage in James agrees with Proverbs and focuses on the need for having the right kind of wisdom, okay? And I say right kind of wisdom because as the text reveals, there is a wisdom that is from above, mentioned there in verse number 17. And there is a wisdom that descendeth not from above, mentioned in verse 15. Now, the wisdom that descendeth not from above, that's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. That wisdom that is from above, that's godly wisdom. And so, as we read the book of Proverbs, we find various parts of it where, remember the part, there's some parts in there where wisdom is personified, wisdom is actually talking, and wisdom is trying to tell the young man how he needs to carry about his life. I'm not going to take time to turn over there, but you can read about that in Proverbs 1, verse 20 through chapter 3, verse 35. Wisdom is talking through that whole section there, as well as in other places in the book of Proverbs. And we would do well to listen to this wisdom that is from above, as opposed to following after the so-called wisdom that is not from above. It's not really, that kind of wisdom is not really wise wisdom, if we could make it that way. If we have wisdom that is from above, godly wisdom, it will manifest itself in certain positive ways in our life. And if we have wisdom that is not from above, in other words, that worldly wisdom, it's going to manifest itself in certain negative ways in our lives. So let's examine these two things that stand in stark contrast to one another. My message tonight is worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. First, we see the manifestation of worldly wisdom. Look at verse 14, and it starts with the word but. Okay? And that word but is in contrast to what has been said before. And so I want to begin with verse 13 there. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, worldly wisdoms, we see worldly wisdom's bad conversation. And it talks about good conversation there in verse 13. But that word but stands in contrast to that godly wisdom that's spoken of in verse 13. Understand that the word conversation in verse 13 speaks of more than what we think about in our day and time. When we think about conversation, we think about carrying on a conversation with somebody. And we're talking to one another. And we say that we're carrying on a conversation. But that word means so much more here in the Bible. It means a general course of manners. It's talking about our behavior or our deportment, especially as it respects morals. And I get that definition from the 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language put out by Noah Webster. So, good conversation there in verse 13 speaks of good behavior. And the but there of verse 14 stands in contrast to that, so it's speaking of bad behavior, and I'm going to prove my point here. First of all, it speaks of, he says there in verse 14, but if you have bitter envying, first thing he talks about. The word bitter here is describing the kind of envying. Bitter means to cut, to prick. It's pointed, it's sharp. I think we know what bitter is, don't we? The word envying here is describing a type of jealousy that is tormented by another's good fortune, yet see somebody else doing well and it don't like it. You know? That ought to be me. That's what envying, this bitter envying is about. It's active, it's aggressive, to try to diminish that good in another person. And it's usually accompanied by petty complaining and fault-finding. Now, this is talking about something that begins in the heart. Notice what it says there, verse 14 again. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. So bitter envying and strife both originate in the heart. And it works its way to the outside, manifesting itself in bad behavior. That bad behavior most often uses the tongue as its first instrument of attack. So bitter envying is a bad behavior, would you agree? Strife. That's the second thing he talks about. The word strife refers to ambitious, self-seeking rivalry. And with self-will being an underlying idea in the word, it's also being contentious. You ever seen somebody, they just were all about picking a fight. They were all about being contentious. And they're seeking to win followers, and it creates factions. Factions are a result of jealousy. It's kind of like what we see in politics. Politics is full of strife, isn't it? Man, that is what's wrong with our country right now. We are so divided, and there's so many factions that, so much faction that's there, and the strife just continually gets stirred up. And one side is contentious against the other side, and that other side is contentious against its side. And so we can see that that's worldly wisdom, can't we? Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 tells us, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Now, it also goes on to say, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We're to look out for others, especially our brethren, aren't we? Brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not to be looking out for number one. We're to be looking out for others. Again, this strife is something that begins in the heart, and it works its way to the outside, manifesting itself in bad behavior. And that bad behavior most often also uses the tongue as its first instrument of attack. So, strife is bad behavior. Would you agree? Look what it says there, verse 14 again. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts," and he says, "glory not." In other words, don't be bragging about it. It says right here that if it's in your life, you're not to brag. Don't try to make it look like it's okay. You ever seen somebody who they were full of the strife, and they were full of the bitter envying, and they tried to justify it? And you ever heard somebody say something like this? Is that, "Let me tell you what I did. Boy, I gave them a piece of my mind. What do you think about that?" You ever hear anybody talk like that? That's they're glorying in what they did. Glory not means don't boast, don't brag. Proverbs 11, verse number 2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Now, glorying in bitter envying and strife is bad behavior. And then it says there also, look at verse 14 again, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not," and it tells us to do something else, not to do something else. "And lie not against the truth." Lie not against the truth. With even just a cursory look at the principles from Scripture, we can know these things are very wrong. They go against the truth of Scripture. We know it, don't we? And so don't try to make out like it's okay. That's why he says, "And lie not against the truth." Because it's not okay. Strife is not okay. Bitter envying is not okay. Boasting and bragging about it is not okay. Don't lie against the truth of what God's Word says. So we see the manifestation of worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom's bad conversation or bad behavior. Second thing we see is worldly wisdom's bad character. There in verse 15. He says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above," and he gives a threefold description here, "but is earthly, sensual, devilish." This wisdom descendeth not from above. In other words, this is not from God. In other words, you didn't get that from God. "Well, God told me to say that to him." Don't be saying that. "God told me to be filled with strife about that." No. In fact, this comes from our three main nemesis. What are the believer's three main enemies? Well, the world, amen. Earthly. What's that? That's of this world. That's worldly. Think about everything this world is about. Here's a hint. It's all about covetousness and ambition, not caring what you have to do or who you have to hurt to get ahead, right? You know? Climb the ladder of success. Step on whoever you got to step on to get there. You know, it's all about number one. This is about me. I'm going to do what's best for me. You know, y'all do what you want to, but I'm going to look out for me. That's what the way of the world is. Don't be that. Amen. That's what he's saying here. Don't be that. In fact, John chapter number 2, verse 15 through 17 says that we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Second thing, not only earthly, but we see sensual. Sensual ought to remind us of the flesh. Am I right? Anybody have a problem with the flesh? We all have a problem with it, don't we? So the flesh. Sensual means natural and unspiritual. It is the, I like to put it this way, if it feels good, do it. It's whatever appeals to the flesh. That's the mentality that it is. He said, you're not to be that way. Don't be guided by your flesh. Don't be guided by what feels good. And then, so we've talked about the world. We've talked about the flesh. The next one's even got the name in it, devilish. Devilish means it's of the devil, right? The devil is anti-God. He's anti-Christ. He's all about pride and self-will. So anytime you see pride and self-will rearing its ugly head, guess what? The devil's involved in that. So we see the manifestation of worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom has bad conversation or bad behavior. It has bad character. Third thing we see is found in verse 16. Worldly wisdom's bad consequences. Bad consequences. It says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So, worldly wisdom results in confusion. That word confusion is talking about instability or disorder. You know, God's not about disorder. 1 Corinthians 3:3, remember Paul getting on to the Corinthian church, and he told them that they were acting carnally, and he said, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He's saying you're walking after the flesh, you're not walking after the Spirit. That's the problem. And what was going on in that church? It was full of confusion. There was all kinds of confusion in that church. In fact, he addressed it in 1 Corinthians 14:33. Remember, there was confusion about tongues, the matter of tongues, and with regard to spiritual gifts. And he reminded them, he said, you listen, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. It's not about confusion. And when you see confusion there, you can believe that God is not a part of that. Worldly wisdom, another bad consequence, not only confusion, but it results in every evil work. Well, what's every evil work? It's every evil work. What can you think about? Well, my mind goes to Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, that talks about the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. We know an evil work when we see it, don't we? We don't have to really be told that's evil. But God listened for us if we need to know. And anything that's like those things that I just rattled off, that's an evil work. So we see the manifestation of worldly wisdom. Next, we see the manifestation of godly wisdom. It is shown through good conversation or good behavior there in verse number 13. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, this isn't the kind of wisdom where you just sit up under a fig tree and you spout off, you know, clever sayings. Confucius say. That's not what it's talking about. This kind of wisdom is very practical and it translates into good behavior. It's not talking about coming up with clever sayings or quotable quotes. It's the proper application of biblical knowledge. You ought to Somewhere in your Bible, you ought to write down that definition of wisdom, the proper application of biblical knowledge that brings forth good behavior. Because that's what wisdom is. It's the proper application of biblical knowledge that brings forth good behavior. And it says there in verse number 17, says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. So godly wisdom is pure. Note the word first. Purity is first in importance. That which is pure is clean. Amen? It's clean. God's wisdom is free from fault, free from defilement of any kind. We see, not only that, we see, look at verse 17 again. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Peaceable. Peaceable means to bind together, to join and weave together, as opposed to bitter envying and strife that are full of fighting and divisions. Of course, we know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and this world has been full of wars and struggles and strife ever since sin has entered in. I mean, it's just, that's the way it's been. And listen, that's going to continue on the world scene until the end of the tribulation period, when King Jesus comes back, and when He comes back and we come back with Him that second time, when the saints are going to return with Him, then all that's going to change when He takes His throne in Jerusalem for His 1,000-year rule and reign here on the earth. It will be a kingdom of peace. In fact, Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And of course, it's a righteous kingdom that He's going to be ruling, and it will bring that peace. But you know that the Bible says that as God's children, as much as is possible with us, we're to try to live at peace with others. Listen to Romans 12:18. If it be possible. And it's not always possible, is it? I mean, sometimes as hard as you try to be at peace with somebody, they'll try to stir up a fight with you. But as much as you can, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, okay, when we're talking about your side, you can't do anything about what the other side's going to do. But as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then Hebrews 12, verse 14 tells us to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So, the godly wisdom is first pure. Secondly, it's peaceable. Thirdly, we see the word gentle. Godly wisdom is gentle. Gentle means mild. It means appropriate. It's a think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he said, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Think about how peaceable that is. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25, tells Paul told Timothy, he says, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Flip back a few pages through the previous book, two previous books, to the book of Titus. You'll flip through the book of Hebrews, and then there's the little book of Philemon, and then you'll come to Titus chapter number 3, and that's where I want you to be at, Titus 3. And look at the first two verses here. Titus 3 and verse number 1. Paul tells Titus here, who's also a young pastor on the island of Crete. He tells him, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but there's the word, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So, we are to be gentle. And godly wisdom is, next of all, easy to be entreated. That's what we find back in our text in verse 17. It's easy to be entreated. And this means reasonable. Being willing to listen to reason and appeal, and being willing to change when one is wrong. You know, you ever know somebody who they weren't going to change no matter what? You could try to convince them that they were right as much as you wanted to, but they weren't ever going to change. That's not the way we're to be. You know, people ought to be able to reason with us, especially reason with us from the Scripture. And if we're wrong, we ought to be able to be willing to admit that we're wrong. But godly wisdom is easy to be entreated. True wisdom is not stubborn. It's not hard. Rather, it listens to the voice and reasoning of God and also of fellow believers. And when wrong, it changes its behavior. Then we see another characteristic here of this godly wisdom. It's full of mercy. Full of mercy there in verse 17. And this means being able to have feelings of pity, compassion, affection, and kindness as necessary. Those all sound like traits of God, don't they? Because they are. Aren't you glad God is full of mercy toward us? You know, if He wasn't full of mercy toward us, oh, what shape we would be in. What a world of hurt we would be in. Being full of mercy is a desire to help, to tenderly draw unto oneself and to care for. I think we know what it means to be full of mercy. Then we see godly wisdom is full of good fruits. It's the next thing He mentions there. Full of mercy and of good fruits. Philippians 1 verse 11, Paul said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. One thing that the grace of God teaches us is that we are to be involved in things that are good. We're to bring forth good fruits in our lives. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then the next thing we see on the list there is that godly wisdom is without partiality. Without partiality. Now we've already dealt with this in chapter number 2. Remember chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Flip back there to chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Don't show partiality. That's what he's saying. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil, false? See, we're not to be that way as children of God. We're not to be that way. We think we're wise. We're not wise if we are full of partiality. We see in 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, Paul told Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. Then we see in the list there in verse 17, the last thing mentioned in verse 17 is without hypocrisy. Godly wisdom is without hypocrisy. In other words, that means it's sincere, not just play acting or wearing a mask. You're real. Remember Jesus, there's a chapter, Matthew chapter 23. You're not going to turn there tonight for sake of time, but write down Matthew 23 and go read it sometime. It's where Jesus denounced the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And over again, He was railing on them about their hypocrisy because they were so full of it. In fact, He warned His disciples in Luke 12, verse 1. He began to say unto His disciples, first of all, He says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In Romans chapter number 12, verse number 9, Paul said that we are to let our love, talking about our love one for another and love for others, let it be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is not a word that we use today, but basically it's one of them $50 words. The simple meaning of it is let your love be without hypocrisy. It's let your love be genuine, is what we would say. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That word unfeigned means not hypocritical. It's real, genuine. That's what it means. We're to have genuine love of the brethren. He says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 2:2. Peter said, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. In other words, we'll lay that stuff aside. Don't be full of guile and don't be full of hypocrisy and envies and all speakings. Lay those things aside. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Last, we see the effect of godly wisdom. What is the effect of godly wisdom? When those things that we talked about there in verse 17 are in our lives, verse 18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The effect of godly wisdom is the fruit of righteousness. You want righteousness in your life? Of course, Christ is our righteousness, right? But when you want practical righteousness, you're going to have the wisdom of God for that. A life of righteousness that sows righteousness and peace comes through godly wisdom. And that godly wisdom comes from God Himself. Amen. So, what kind of wisdom you have tonight? You have the right kind of wisdom? I hope so. You know, because He says, who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, if you consider yourself wise, let him show out of good conversation, out of good behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for the wisdom that comes from you, wisdom that comes from your word. Lord, help us to discern the ways of the world and your ways. Help us not confuse the two. Help us not be like the world and the way that the world thinks that wisdom ought to be. Lord, help us to ever follow after your ways, Lord, that we might show forth your righteousness in our lives. And of course, we know that begins with salvation. So if there's one that doesn't know you tonight, we just pray they'll come to the saving knowledge of you. And those of us that do know you, Lord, help us to look for that wisdom that comes from above. And Lord, to allow it to show its fruits in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand with us, we'll have a hymn of invitation. And if you need to respond to the Lord tonight, you can do so. Amen.